Well, good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and today is our live prophecy reality edition. So if you're listening on Wednesday morning, let's see, the 9th of September, yeah, come on over to the chat room. And if you're not able to do that, just keep listening right where you're at. Okay, what are we going to do this morning? Well, I put a link. I've been saving up articles all week and posting them to the First Amendment Radio Facebook page. And a lot of people say, well, you should get off of Facebook and Twitter and go over to Parler, which I found out, I believe that's, I'm not sure if the information is correct, I'll just put it that way, that it is owned by George Soros. But anyway, I guess if you can't control the opposition, you buy them out, I guess. It's better to buy out the opposition and own it rather than try to stand against it. And then you can kind of water it down, which is what Fox News has been watered down. I wish there was a real good, true, news service out there that was truly conservative, truly Christian, but we don't have one of those. That's because this is basically, we have the rise of the oligarchy under the Antichrist, because the Antichrist controls the money. The people he wants to get rich. And if he doesn't want them to get rich and they start meddling in the affairs of the world and supporting good things in opposition to him, he can destroy them awful fast. And I think just to drive that point home, there's a brand new 19-minute video that's been put out by the official Plandemic website, and it's still on YouTube. So I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to play that.
According to legend, young Bill Gates built his computer empire out of his garage. Reality tells another story, that Bill Gates was born into wealth and privilege. Both his grandfather and great-grandfather were banking moguls. His father, William Gates Sr., was a prominent Seattle-based lawyer and political lobbyist. Through his father, Bill Gates learned the ins and outs of law and politics and how to manipulate those governing forces.
I'm Bill Gates, chairman of Microsoft.
Bill Gates dropped out of college to start Microsoft. He is credited with inventing the operating system that became Windows. However, he played no part in the invention of Windows. The fact is, he bought an existing operating system from Seattle Computer Products, had it modified, then licensed it to IBM. That didn't stop him from taking all the credit.
I don't see Bill Gates as this great creative person. I see him as an opportunist.
While Microsoft's co-founder Paul Allen was struggling with cancer, Bill Gates seized the opportunity by attempting to cheat him out of his share of the company's fortune.
They were basically talking about how they were planning to dilute my share down to almost nothing. And it was really a shocking and disheartening moment for me.
And you were sick?
Well, I think I was still probably in the middle of radiation therapy.
Gates' business strategies came under fire in 1998 when the United States Department of Justice sued Microsoft for antitrust violations.
This is tape three of the videotape deposition of Bill Gates on September.
During the 18-month trial, Gates gave hours of videotape testimony.
What were the non-Microsoft browsers that you were concerned about in January of 1996?
That month?
Yes, sir.
And what about it?
What non-Microsoft browsers were you concerned about in January of 1996?
I don't know. What do you mean, concerned?
What is it about the word concerned that you don't understand?
I'm not sure what you mean by it.
The Justice Department has charged Microsoft with engaging in anti-competitive and exclusionary practices designed to maintain its monopoly in personal computer operating systems.
In a move to overshadow the negative press, Gates invested $100 million, to set up the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation. Overnight, Bill Gates transformed his public image from ruthless tech monopolizer to the world's most generous philanthropist.
I'm pleased to announce that we're pledging an additional $1 billion to serve.
We have the chance to witness Bill Gates 2.0, the man you don't know.
The rebranding campaign paid off. His net worth swiftly doubled, earning Bill Gates the title of richest man in the world.
You've invested $10 billion in vaccinations over the last two decades, and you figured out the return on investment for that, and it kind of stunned me. Can you walk us through the math?
In a Wall Street essay, Bill Gates declared vaccines the best investment I've ever made.
There's been over a 20-to-1 return. So if you just look at the economic benefits, that's a pretty strong number compared to anything else.
The Gates Foundation expanded rapidly into a massive, vertically integrated, multinational corporation, controlling every step in a supply chain that reaches from its Seattle-based boardrooms to the villages of Africa and Asia.
Is the world's largest private philanthropy causing harm? The Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation has made millions of dollars each year from companies blamed for many of the same social and health problems the foundation seeks to address. The Gates Foundation has investments in 69 of the worst polluting companies in the U.S. and Canada. Other companies in the foundation's portfolio have been accused of transgressions, including forcing thousands of people to lose their homes, supporting child labor, defrauding and neglecting patients in need of medical care. The Gates Foundation has not provided details.
William H. Gates III and Melinda French Gates.
As a top donor to both the WHO and the CDC, no one man has more power than Bill Gates to influence and control the health and medical freedom of all people.
Normalcy only returns when we've largely vaccinated the entire global population.
This will be the new normal until a vaccine is developed.
Until we find a vaccine, going back to normal means putting lives at risk.
We need to produce it and to deploy it in every single corner of the world.
Full vaccination of our children and pregnant women.
Development of new vaccines, therapeutics,
vaccine,
and diagnostics.
And for effective tools, vaccines and therapeutics are developed.
Vaccines.
We've already bought the syringes. We already know where it's going to happen. We're thinking about what that's going to be. It's all part of this plan.
Our military is now being mobilized, so at the end of the year, we're going to be able to give it to a lot of people very, very rapidly.
In 1986, President Ronald Reagan signed the National Childhood Vaccine Injury Act, granting total immunity to vaccine manufacturers. After a decade of lawsuits related to vaccine injuries and deaths, vaccine makers were going bankrupt. In a move to coerce policymakers, vaccine companies threatened to stop making vaccines until they could be legally shielded from liability. To this day, when someone is injured or killed as the result of an adverse reaction, it is the U.S. taxpayers that pay for the damages.
Welcome back. Were several Indian tribal girls used as guinea pigs? The report alleges that two American pharma giants' untested vaccine was administered to thousands of tribal girls without proper study and paperwork.
India was among the hardest hit after Bollywood celebrities were incentivized by the Gates Foundation to urge the public to submit to mass vaccinations. In 2009, tribal children were administered the HPV vaccine. Over 24,000 girls were told they were being given wellness shots, in many cases without the informed consent of a parent or a guardian.
The people that were administering these vaccines lied to the guardians of these girls and told the girls, oh, this is going to cure cancer. You're never going to have cancer. And these girls became severely injured. Some of them developed seizures. Some of them developed cancer. And seven girls died. And there was no insurance. There was no assistance for them. And the Gates Foundation denied that it had been clinical trials. And it was so bad that the parliament in India created a task force. They studied it and they kicked out the Gates Foundation.
But India is a barbaric country. Things happen here in a very barbaric way. But I was surprised to find an American organization operating in broad daylight, doing things in a very, very, let's say, Indian fashion. And so the route I took was that I want the whole procedure to be investigated. The Indian Parliament formed a committee, and it was to me a rather surprising move, because you generally don't often have such a high-level inquiry into matters affecting poor people. And that was such an extraordinary report. I don't think Indian Parliament has ever come out with such a scathing report. And the government officials came up and said, we shouldn't have authorized this. We're sorry. We're not going to allow them again. And now they're back doing their same old tricks again.
The good news is that human clinical trials can start as early as July 2020 for India's first COVID-19 indigenous vaccine that's been developed by Bharat Biotech.
So you can imagine how the manipulation of the media by the media, the manipulation of public opinion by leaders from all political parties unanimously saying, we want a vaccine. And the worst thing is they are taken as philanthropists. Whereas what this actually is the acquisition of political and financial power. And I think the second most populous country with 1.3 billion people is going to be a good base for pharmaceutical companies to make a killing and also kill a lot of people in the process. Yes, I just find it a pity that we haven't been able to get any benefit for the girls who suffered, you know. It's so terrifying as to what they're actually doing with the world.
We're taking things that are, you know, genetically modified organisms, and we're injecting them in little kids' arms. We just shoot them right into the vein.
A 2018 scientific study released in the International Journal of Environmental Research and Public Health concluded that over 490,000 children in India developed paralysis as a result of the Gates-supported oral polio vaccine that was administered between the years of 2000 and 2017. Using all the usual sleight of hand, U.S.-based media and fact-checkers rushed to bury the story. But thanks to the meticulous work of a team of Indian researchers and doctors, the inconvenient truth lives on the NIH.gov website.
It's my honor to introduce Bill and Melinda Gates.
Without any medical training, Bill and Melinda Gates founded the Global Alliance for Vaccines and Immunization, through which they fulfill their agenda to vaccinate the world. The foundation has been sued by the governments of some of the poorest and most vulnerable nations for causing serious harm through experimental vaccine programs.
If you just look at healthcare workers around the world, they deserve to get the vaccine first. You know, here in the United States, really, it's going to be Black people who really should get it first, and many indigenous people.
Vaccines were always taught to us that it was safe, it was healthy, this is things that we had to do. But given the position that I am in now as a state legislator, and looking at these studies and reviewing a lot of these studies, it's very scary, and I want the African-American community to open up their eyes.
Of all the places that Mr. Gates could have gone in the world, why did he settle on Africa? It's not because he cares about people that look like me. He cares about an agenda.
African bodies have been used as lab rats for many years for Big Pharma.
They are using us for trials. They are using us for testing. But as an African, I say no more.
Africans, they're tired of becoming the guinea pigs of the world. Their antennas are raised and they're telling each other all over social media. They're on high alert right now.
There is a policy of the American government. It's called the Kissinger Report, which was produced in the mid-70s. And it explicitly states that the purpose of the foreign policy in Africa was to reduce the population, because they have great mineral resources there. And at the time, Kissinger and those involved with the Carter administration wanted to shrink the population, make sure that the Africans do not develop and do not use the resources for themselves, because we in the States, we need them. There is a concerted effort of foreign powers to control the population of Africa.
Some children did survive the botched vaccinations last month and will recover, but 15, all under the age of 5, died from fever, vomiting, and diarrhea.
Human errors contributed to the unfortunate deaths of the children.
How can you believe Big Pharma but not believe these parents when they tell you that their children have been injured by Big Pharma? I don't care how big this corporate machine looks. As a parent, I can tell you, these people will never stop fighting for their kids.
It would take hours to list all of the questionable initiatives that Bill Gates is involved in. Here's a few of the highlights. Gates is one of the key funders in the stratospheric-controlled perturbation experiment designed to block out the sun in an effort to control global warming by releasing massive amounts of calcium carbonate and other materials into the upper atmosphere. Critics, including environmental scientists, have called the project a global genocide experiment. Gates has invested over $1 billion in EarthNow's global surveillance project. The project will launch hundreds of satellites into space, which will allow for the 24/7 monitoring of all people everywhere. In partnership with MIT, Bill Gates has developed a new technology that allows vaccines to be injected under your skin along with your medical records. The Quantum Dot Tattoo will implant an invisible certificate that can be scanned by authorities using a cell phone app and infrared light.
Eventually, what we'll have is certificates of who's a recovered person, who's a vaccinated person. So eventually there will be this digital immunity proof.
The EPA recently approved an experimental use permit to Oxitec, a biotech company funded by the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation. In an effort to fight malaria, Oxitec will soon release millions of genetically modified mosquitoes in various U.S. states. According to the NIH website, programs are being developed to allow human immunization via mosquito bite. It was Science Magazine that coined the phrase, flying syringes.
Could you raise your hand, please? Do you solemnly swear the testimony you're about to give in the matter now pending?
A shocking new report from the New York Times sheds light on the connection between Microsoft founder Bill Gates and the late Jeffrey Epstein. You report these two men met at least 6 times.
Well, I believe that there were more. This included visits to the mansion, seeing each other in Seattle, flying on Epstein's plane.
When flight logs revealed that Gates had been a passenger on the Lolita Express, he claimed that he didn't know that the private jet belonged to Epstein. He also denied that he and Mr. Epstein were involved in any business deals. However, an expose by the New York Times revealed that not only did Bill Gates initiate a relationship with Jeffrey Epstein well after he was convicted of sex crimes, but the two were also involved in the process of co-founding a multi-billion dollar charitable fund.
Why would they ever set up a charitable trust benefiting Jeffrey Epstein?
That it was all about philanthropy, that Bill Gates just wanted to find new sources of money.
Why would one of the richest men in the world choose to partner with the world's most notorious pedophile? A deeper dive into Epstein's world revealed that the two men had more in common than meets the eye. Like Gates, Epstein was a billionaire philanthropist with a passion for science, health, education, and children. The Jeffrey Epstein Foundation donated millions of dollars to top universities, science institutes, medical schools, early education programs, youth initiatives, and international peace accords. Bill Gates is either the most misunderstood man alive or one of the most convincing con men to ever live. Is he a benevolent hero or a malevolent opportunist?
Bill Gates.
Personally, I would love to believe that one of the richest men in the world is giving away his fortune for the betterment of humanity. I want to believe that endearing smile. I want to believe that his heart is as soft and warm as his sweaters. At the very least, I want to believe that he's unaware of the damage he's done.
Put the link in the chat room again. Anyway, good morning to everyone in the chat room. This is day 176 of our COVID march to the Mark of the Beast with lockstep monsters. And we just reviewed one of the lockstep monsters, one of the biggest of them all, that works for the Antichrist. Anyway, we'll discuss more of that and other things that are going on in the news when we get back from some messages.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Welcome back. You're listening to Prophecy Reality. This is day 176 of the lockdown with the lockstep monsters that work for the Antichrist. And we just reviewed one of them. And this really stuck with me from the video we just watched. And I don't know, I feel like I've got to play this again. This portion here where these eugenicists, these lifelong eugenicists coming from a long line of eugenicists. And just to look at this woman's face as she says what she says. If I were black, and this enrages me as a white man, any black or colored person of color, brown, whatever color you are, you watch this video and you see how far-reaching the scope of this evil hatred masquerading as charity, basically. But we heard it from his own lips that it was the best investment he ever made. He turned his $10 billion fortune into $200 billion by investing into vaccines. That's right. So he's quite the philanthropist, and that's what he's masquerading as, a philanthropist. Now, yeah, he'll get his just reward, but you just have to listen to this part here. And this is like 10 minutes and 53 seconds into that video. And like I said, you can find the link there on our Facebook page.
Without any medical training, Bill and Melinda Gates founded the Global Alliance for Vaccines and Immunization, through which they fulfill their agenda to vaccinate the world. The foundation has been sued by the governments of some of the poorest and most vulnerable nations for causing serious harm through experimental vaccine programs.
If you just look at healthcare workers around the world, they deserve to get the vaccine first. You know, here in the United States, really, it's going to be black people who really should get it first, and many indigenous people, they deserve to get the vaccine first. You know, here in the United States, really, it's going to be black people who really should get it first, and many indigenous people, they deserve to get the vaccine first. You know, here in the United States, really, it's going to be black people who really should get it first, and many indigenous people.
Chilling. I mean, just absolutely chilling what these people have said and what has been exposed here. These people, you know, a lot of people said, oh, you got to get off of Facebook, you got to get off of Parler, Twitter, you got to get off. No, we have to stay on there, and we have to expose these people. We need to turn these lockstep monsters like Bill Gates and George Soros and others, these other lockstep monsters, we need to turn their name into mud. We have to turn them into what should be despised, despicable. They need to be exposed for what they are. Because I can't even imagine a black person seeing their faces, hearing them to say this, learning this information, and then going, oh, it's just that's right-wing propaganda. I'm sorry. You'd have to be awful blind not to see through these people. So we need to keep exposing them out there, keep posting the posts and everything. And we continue protest against the Antichrist and all his oligarchs, that the people he's made rich, people he's allowed to be rich. You can see what happens to Christians when they take a stand, when they become rich, even when lawsuits in the Supreme Court. What happens to them and their fortunes and their voice? It suddenly changes. That's the power of money. And that's the power of the Antichrist that he has by his rule over the governments of men and the ownership of money on the face of the whole earth. And people, you know, like the futurists and other dispensationalists and people who don't believe that the papacy is the seat of the Antichrist and the Roman Catholic Church is a great apostasy, they sneer, they look at me and they scoff at what I'm saying. And we're so marginalized by them. And, of course, what's popular and allowed to become popular out there in the world. But they have to ignore the Bible, chapter 13, where it says that the Antichrist is going to be able, by the power that he has in the world, and it has to be money power, he has to own the monetary system in order to do this, and he does. I have an entire chapter in the book I've just written on that with many proofs that, you know, maybe that, yeah, there's a lot out there on the money power. But they bought it. They got it. Finally, it took them over 100 years to own the Federal Reserve in the United States of America. But they own it now. The Vatican bankers own it. And they work for the Vatican. That's why they are called the Vatican bankers. And whatever they want to succeed is what succeeds. They don't care, you know, they hate our liberty. They hate our democracy. They hate our system of governance. They hate our Bill of Rights. They hate our Declaration of Independence. They hate everything that's good in this country. And they can overthrow it through the power of money. But there is a greater power. And that's the good news. There is a greater power. Because when their power ends at the grave for each and every one of them. And then finally, we know that the false prophet, that is the Antichrist, the antithesis of the true prophet, let there be no mistake about it. Don't believe in any of these dispensational fantasies about a 7-year tribulation deception and some false prophet that's going to rise up, or the end time Antichrist who only appears for a few years at the end. That's what the Antichrist wants you to believe, because he doesn't want to be exposed. That's why he pushes that narrative. So lockstep monsters need to be exposed for what they are. And we also have to say, they work for the Antichrist, knowingly or unknowingly. They work for him. And they are all part of his anti-Christian church. Yeah, the Roman Catholic Church. Check it out for yourself. We got one here, the governor of the fiction that floats above the land over here in the state of California. That's right, the governor of the state of California. He's a lockstep monster. He is Jesuit trained. You can read it for yourself on the website. And you know, it really doesn't matter You know them by their fruits. The governor of Michigan, the governor of Texas, the governor of Oregon, the governor of Washington, you know, and all of these city governors and prosecutors that have been bought by the oligarchs that work for the Antichrist. Because, like I said, they are the oligarchs because the Antichrist, any shadow government, has decided who gets to be rich and who doesn't get to be rich. But not by might, and that means money. Not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. We win in the end. You know, too bad for them. You know, and yeah, it seems so hopeless to even pray for them. I mean, could it be? I mean, because I was thinking this morning, I have to say I was entertaining a fantasy. Because I was thinking about the two popes that we have now. You have Bergoglio, the present Pope Francis, and then you have, what's his name, the guy before him. Yeah. And I was thinking, wouldn't it be something if the rat guy, the guy before him, could repent of his sins, become a Protestant, become reformed, and open up his mouth and speak to the Lord? Could God do something like that? Well, yeah, he could. See, that's why we have to even pray for these evil people. You know? Yeah. So we need to pray for them. And and either way, you know, whether they repent or whether they do not repent, our prayer works. Yeah. Because all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Yeah. Anyway, get a shout out here to Antiquity, Blessed Corporate Jesuit Fiend in the chat room, Dale. And who else do we have in there? Far Out Wacky. Quite a crew there, Far Out and Wacky. Bob from PA, Blackbird. And today it's Mercury falling. And I say, thank God. Yeah, we had our, I hope, what is our last 100 plus day yesterday, 104 here on September 8th, September 9th today. It's only going to be 97 today, I think. That's the forecast. And so hopefully we won't go. And it's been smoky. Yeah, not cloudy, smoky. It's been smoky here for like 6 weeks. The smoke has not abated. There's been a few days where it's not been as smoky. California is burning, people. And I look at it as a natural thing. You know, if there were no people here, California, because regardless of what the Jesuit-trained governor says in California, because he came out yesterday because someone was having a gender reveal party and they used a pyrotechnic that started the last big fire. But no, most of the fires that are burning and have been burning were started by lightning this year. And that's the way it's always been. So, yeah, Blessed said, we had California smoke here. And I believe that. But it has not abated now. I know that our barometric pressure plummeted by 1% or 1 pound, whatever it is, here just in the last 24 hours. I was hoping that was going to do us a lot more good than it's doing us, but we'll see. And, you know, I like the part in there. They finally outed Bill Gates funding the global shield where they're dropping from jet planes particulate matter. I mean, how does this guy get away with this? Yeah, Ratzinger. Thank you for that. I did get the rat part right. Ratzinger. What a zinger, man. But, yeah, so we should pray for Ratzinger, pray for God, because God could, he could save the most despicable sinners among us, and I guess Ratzinger would be one of those, yeah. And, you know, I thank God that, you know, as the saying goes, there but for the grace of God go I. So we should pray for everybody, and I especially pray for Donald Trump. And I hope that Bill Biden doesn't get it and that Donald Trump can finally, in his last session, kind of shake things off. But I fear for his life And he probably does too, and the people he loves, if he goes too far. I mean, they shot Reagan because he was going to undo one of the Antichrist's favorite programs in America, one he just had implemented by a pseudo-fake Christian, Jimmy Carter, the president before him, I believe. Yeah, immediately before him, who instituted and brought about the Department of Education. And we have suffered, and our children, America's children, have suffered under the Department of Education ever since. And yeah, he was going to pull that off and a few other things. So the Grace Report, the Grace Commission was wonderful, but all of that stuff was cut short when he was shot, and the presidency was basically taken. We should call him Kamala'd. He got Kamala'd because they put George Bush in there to take over for him when they suicided him or killed him or what they did to him. Because when he was shot, from that point on, he was drugged. And Bush ran the country. The first George Bush ran the country from that point on. Give out the link to the Gates video. Someone says, okay, let me put that there for you. And let's see if I've got that here yet. I do have it. Let me see. Let me reload this page here. Uh-huh. Oops. Coming up. Okay, share. Copy to clipboard. And here it goes in the chat room. Paste. And this is, that says Facebook. I guess I didn't get that. Save to clipboard. Oh, I forgot to press another button. Sorry about that. You got the Facebook page there where all of the videos are. And here is a link directly to the video on our BitChute site. Oh, you got to change that to BITCH. Yeah. So, but anyway, you get it. BitChute. That's a naughty word. I need to remove that word from our, our scrubbers there anyway. But yeah, there it is. It's on our Facebook page, and there someone put the YouTube link in. I don't know how long it'll be on YouTube. They've taken down their other videos. That's why I uploaded to the BitChute. And I would rather people watch videos on BitChute if they have a choice between the two, because BitChute needs the traffic, and that's BITCHUTE. Bit shoot. Yeah. Maybe they should have done bit shoot, SHOOT. That might have been bit shoot. Hey, that's a pretty good name for a site if someone wanted to do an alternate site. Better get that name. If you get that one, you'll have one that's going to be worth thousands of dollars. Bit shoot. And something I'm also want to work on, but don't really have the money or the staff to work on some of these things, alternative stuff, because I have Liberty Archives, and I would like to do something else with it as an alternate site. But like I said, I only have so much time in the day, and I've hit the wall as to what one man can do. I mean, I can work myself weary, and I do, you know. Either need more money here. Yeah, to get more staff, or I'm waiting for a few of my grandchildren to get to the point where they can come and work full time on our endeavors here. Anyway, welcome to the chat room there, Zip and Truth Seeker. Yeah, I'm going to go with Truth Seeker there. Let's see, Trump to order thousands of troops home from Afghanistan and Iraq. Wonder why. Military back forced coronavirus vaccinations, United States to promote national security and public health. We'll see how that works out. I will resist, you know. If they're able to manipulate Trump, I mean, if the Antichrist wants this to happen now, if he thinks he can push that hard, because, you know, the Antichrist has always feared the people. especially the free people. And they're, you know, I'm going to go with the prophecy on this one, of the prophecy of the United States and the two-horned earth beast being symbolic of this great land that we live in, one horn being lamb-like and the other dragon speaking, and they're equal. Yeah, there's a constant power struggle, and you see it now more than ever. That's why we can't fight back. You know, I mean, we can't stop fighting back. We have to keep fighting back. We have to maintain that equilibrium, even though we're never going to lose, I mean, or win in this mortal time, you know, on this plane. But we do win because we have eternity, and that's something that evil does not have. So it is voluntary, just as God desires voluntary submission, so does Satan. There you have it. Thank you, Antiquity. They cannot force you. They can coerce you and only pressure you, as the Bible states. But you can always say no. They may coerce you. They can force you at the point of death. But, you know, it's what the Antichrist has played by that rule book he played by that rule book for 1260-year overt reign. If you didn't go along, if you didn't concede, because he wanted your consent, then they would burn you at the stake or otherwise murder you. Yeah, it's called martyrdom. They would martyr you. That's what they would do. And that's basically, I don't see how things are going to...
Achoo!
Oh, no. Coronavirus is flying all over my room. I should wear a mask to protect myself from me. Ah. Yeah, now that sneezing, that just means that everything's working properly. I've probably got a little more particulate matter in my nose than I needed. But anyway, so little things are flying all over the room that you can't see, and you need to be very afraid. I hope everyone jumped back from the TV screen there when I sneezed. See, Trump said he's going to militarily backed watch the video. Militarily backed. Well, yeah, I heard him say he was using the military to get the vaccine out. But hey, you know what? I could care less. I mean, I don't want to see it. You know, beyond using them as a UPS service or something. see. Yes, sir. Yeah, we'll see. We'll see what happens. It certainly is interesting, you know. May you live in interesting times. That was said to be a curse. I don't know. I think living a mediocre life and pacing out your days in mediocrity, I think that's a curse, basically. Yeah, let me live. And that's why I want to live for Christ and work every day for his kingdom, because I can't think of anything better to do. I mean, he's already saved me. He loved me first. And so I show my love back to him by, you know, learning obedience and living a lifestyle of repentance, you know, walking the repentance road or the narrow way that leads to life. And I hope that all of you are walking that same narrow way that leads to life with me. Let's see. I think in the second hour, I'm going to go over the first chapter of my book, and for those of you that haven't seen my book, let's see, I think I'll... Yeah, and that's this here. This is the cover. You'll find this at Amazon and Lulu Press. Go to my website, nicholasarthur.wordpress.com, and you'll see the posting there. There are links to get the book. You can also send us cash, money, if you want to send it to us, any donation whatsoever, you have to mail that postal mail to us, though. any donation whatsoever to our address. There's a link on the page. Let me see. Let me go to that page and I can show you the link, maybe. Yeah. Okay. Oh, here it is. Yeah, if you scroll, if you go press that button there for the home page and you'll scroll down here, here's the article that I just published last week on the 3rd. And yeah. And there's a, you can get an Amazon, Lulu Press, or Postal. So if you press that Postal, you can also send us a any donation here on PayPal, or if you press this line here, it says Postal Mail, click here, or any donation by Postal Mail or PayPal, you can get it. So you decide what you want to donate, and we'll send you a copy of the book. Or you can order direct from Amazon or Lulu Press. Doesn't matter to me. It's all the same. Yeah. And or you can stick around. Like I said, I'm going to go through chapter one in the next hour. So you can stick around and you'll get it free in installments. How about that? Yeah. Narrated by yours truly. So make sure you take advantage of that. Please do. Okay, we're coming up on a break. So a little musical interlude here and some news. And then we will be back and we will go through chapter one.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. It's our Prophecy Reality Edition. And in this segment, I'm going to share with you the latest book I've written. You can get it installments here as I go through it on the air in the second hour. In the first hour, we went through news items and a few videos and shared some things there. And I posted a lot of articles over the last week on FirstAmendmentRadio.com homepage, I mean Facebook page. So you can go there and catch up on all that anytime you want. But right now, let's get into the book that I've written. And like I said, you can get this book at my website, crosstheborder.org or nicholasarthur.wordpress.com. And just scroll down a little bit, you'll see the posting there with links on where you can get it. Anyway, this is a cover. as you can see, the back and front together to the book. And let's go to chapter one. I think last week, one of these weeks, I covered the preface, so chapter one is due. Chapter one, Introduction to Method of Interpretation. For many years, the popes and priests kept the Word of God away from the masses, forbidding it to even be published in any other language than Latin, on pain of death. And, of course, this was for the good of the people. They did not want them to be confused by Bible reading. The Protestant Reformation and the printing press turned all of that around. After centuries' imposition of much of the promised pain of death, numbering into the millions, now almost everyone can have a Bible in their own language, and rather than be confused, many have read, heard, and understood the gospel as a result. They have themselves been changed with the world around them. Things have since never been the same. Likewise, the message of prophecy can also be simply understood as, we are rewarded with eternal life after death if we by faith grasp the gift offered by what Jesus accomplished in his substitutional sacrifice. We will rise from the dead in the age to come. When we begin to read the Revelation, we are promised a blessing, and immediately the epistles to the seven churches challenge us with admonition and promise of reward. There is something there for all men in all ages. There are some symbols which are explained in the text, so do not interfere with the object of the lessons. In chapters 4 and 5, we get a glimpse into the spiritual realm with John and recognize that what is being described is very foreign to our present mortal plane. These chapters close with the drama that ensues around the opening of the sealed book that contains the mystery of the future things that would be revealed upon its opening and shortly commence in history thereafter. In chapter 6, the Lamb opens the first seal. Here everything seems cryptic, symbolic, and what has come to be referenced to as apocalyptic, with very little explanation. If we simply continue to read to the end of the book, we will understand that God's people will suffer for the truth, and all will not be well for those who are not God's elect, and that a wonderful eternity beyond the grave awaits all of those who put their faith in Christ. The details of things which must shortly come to pass, having to do with the age in which we live, are primarily the most cryptic portions of the Revelation. We, however, easily understand that they are full of persecution for the elect in this life, and judgment for the wicked and persecutors. The last three chapters are, however, much less cryptic, but full of promise. In chapter 20, a final 1,000 years upon Christ's return is described with some very understandable and desirable differences for the resurrected believer. The chapter simply ends with a final judgment for those that did not qualify for the first resurrection at the beginning of that 1,000 years. Chapter 21 and 22 describe a new heaven and new earth and Jerusalem in such a way that we can easily discern that it will be fantastically more wonderful than anything we have ever seen in the fallen creation we had experienced before, wherein only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will enter. In our brief overview of the Revelation here, we can see the age that we are. Can we see the age that we are in and the age to come? I think first we need to define what is meant by an age. In the King James Version, the word world. Simply any extended period that we can designate a beginning and an end to would qualify as an age. Certainly, the antediluvian pre-flood world would qualify as an age. From the flood to Christ's first coming would qualify as an age. And the one referenced to as this age in the New Testament would be from Christ's first coming to his second coming. Then the promised 1,000 years, making the age to come, Jesus' millennial reign, where Satan is imprisoned for the most part. Afterwards, we have a new heaven and new earth, with a new Jerusalem in an eternal state. This would not be an age which is part of the spoiled creation we live in now. Thus, I call it the eternal state. It has a beginning, but it has no end. This book is not so much about the errors of dispensationalism or amillennialism. Rather, it is about the historicist alternative to understanding many of the same passages from the vantage point of prophecy fulfilled in history, rather than a speculation of their fulfillment in the future. For those that desire more than mere hypotheses bolstered with conjectured speculation, those that require explicit biblical exegesis and verified historical fulfillment, not willing to accept speculation as anything other than what it is, speculation, not truth, this book is for you. Now, before I go on with the next paragraph, I wanted to cover some definitions, which I put in the footnotes here. When we speak of dispensational futurism, it is the belief in a pre-tribulation secret rapture of the Gentile church and separate plans of salvation and covenant for the Gentile church and the Jewish nation, requiring a 7-year tribulation period for God to deal specifically with the Jewish nation before the return of Christ. They also embrace several gap theories, one inserted into the 70 weeks of Daniel, and the other gap overleaps the entire church era in the book of Revelation. That's a definition. That's not what we believe. The definition of amillennialism is the belief that the present church age, from sometime in the first century, exactly when can vary with expositor, until the return of Jesus, is what is referred to as 1,000, as the 1,000 years in the Revelation chapter 20. Of course, the reference must be only figurative for a long period of time concluding upon Christ's return. And we will deal with amillennialism in this book. Or we have historicism. It is the tenet that chapter 6 through 19 of the Revelation contain the prophecy of the church in the world from the end of the first century until the second coming of Christ, the resurrection of the saints, and the establishment of Jesus' earthly reign for the final millennium of this creation era. History verifies that which has already been fulfilled. Understanding of the cryptic symbols and events described vary among different expositors, especially as to those things that are yet future. Historicists are united for the most part on the 1260-year reign of the papacy, his filling the 2 Thessalonians 2 seat of the man of sin, and the Roman Church being the great apostasy, commensurate with the same text. The 70 weeks of Daniel being contiguous and terminating 7 years after Jesus' appearance as Messiah at his Jordan River baptism. And those are my compact definitions of those three different forms of belief in prophecy understanding. Now let's continue with that in mind. The honest historicist only passes off as truth prophecy which he can verify as fulfilled in history. And those things which are yet future, he will require at least one explicit witness from the scripture. Two or three witnesses is much to be preferred. However, one explicit witness is worth 10,000 conjectures, because if we are honest, We admit that almost any proposition can be supported from the Bible by as many conjectures as one is willing to conjure up. Who can deny this in an age where that which is explicitly excluded or prohibited by the Scripture is now acceptable or even required by the new understanding of the age? A sound hermeneutic and exegesis is more valuable than ever before. Conjecture does, however, have its place. For the historicist, that place would be where we have only one explicit biblical reference. One witness may surely not be good enough in the court of law in the nations of men. But the word of God never lies. Therefore, a single scriptural witness can carry much weight. In my research for this book, I have found that most Reformed amillennial expositors begin their rejection of the millennium by their discovery of the weakness of dispensationalism and an inability to isolate the two hypotheses in order to consider them separately. In other words, they throw out the baby of premillennialism with the bathwater of dispensationalism. For instance, Kim Riddlebarger, in his book, A Case for Amillennialism, begins his introduction by explaining his early indoctrination into the secret rapture and dispensational doctrines, and subsequent rejection upon reading Opposing a Millennial Treatise. His first chapter, Defining Our Terms, under the heading Preterism and Futurism, he includes three paragraphs. Apparently his entire overview of historicism. Quote, "There are other approaches to the book of Revelation other than preterism or futurism, however. One approach is a so-called historicist school, the traditional Protestant interpretation that stresses the identification of Babylon with the great with the city of Rome. This perspective views Revelation as a symbolic prophecy of the entire history of the church down to the return of Christ and the end of the age. The numerous symbols of the book designate various historical movements and events in the Western world and Christian church. One of the prevailing features of this interpretation has been the view that the beast is the Roman papacy and the false prophet the Roman church. This view was so widely held that for a long time it was called the Protestant view. Few contemporary commentators hold to this position since, if true, it would mean that the Apostle John was not speaking to his first century audience, but to Christians living centuries later." Unquote. Well, if this is what Mr. Riddlebarger has learned from his mentors, it is no wonder that he has not even seriously considered historicism. And he is by no means alone. Notwithstanding the inexactness and misconception of his first two paragraphs, his third paragraph summary is a total misrepresentation, but it is instead a rather suitable description of dispensationalism. I think he's getting his methods mixed up here. We will visit this author again in our section on the millennium. Now, how anyone could write on the subject of eschatology and have no knowledge whatsoever of the most exhaustive treatise ever written on the book of Revelation is incomprehensible to me. I feel confident that if one were to read the Horae Apocalypticae, they could never so easily dismiss the historicist interpretation of prophecy. Historicism is the method of interpretation that actually developed out of the Protestant Reformation. That is the reason why, to quote our antagonist here, the view was so widely held that for a long time it was called the Protestant view. That alone should pique interest into a deeper study of the view. The Council of Trent and Counter-Reformation has been most instrumental and very successful in suppressing this Protestant view for the past two centuries. So much so that it can be easily ridiculed, even by so-called Protestants, who have forgotten why they are called Protestant, if ever they even knew, or considered the meaning of the Reformed protest against the biblical and historical Antichrist. Historicism sprang from the Reformation's fathers' identification of the Roman Church as Paul's great apostasy, and the papacy as the very seat of that man of sin from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And yes, the Holy Roman Empire, Western Europe, headed by the Vatican at Rome, as the beast, and Mystery Babylon of the Revelation. The Revelation should be read with the understanding that most of it will not be understood by a cursory reading or a superficial query. The first thing one must satisfy themselves with is the date of the writing of the book. This we tackle in our next section. It is explicitly stated that it is about things which must shortly come to pass, future things which would begin or commence almost immediately upon the completion of the revelation to St. John. To the contrary, this would be of great interest to 95 AD and very shortly to second century Christians. Jesus speaks directly to John, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." The book is not about the things that were, or the past, at the time it was written. If this book is about the future, from the time of John receiving the revelation, then we must consider that much of the things which shall be hereafter, having commenced shortly thereafter, would now, in our time, 1900 years later, have already happened, and can be found in history. The first three chapters of the Revelation relate to the things which are, at the time of the writing by St. John. The epistles should be read and understood by the plain reading of the text. Chapters 4 and 5 concern the things otherworldly, a glimpse into the heavenly realm, and the drama about unsealing the book of future things. Chapter 6 through 19 concern the future history unsealed by the Lamb or Jesus, the things which shall be hereafter. We will discuss the most settled of these interpretations in the pages to come. In our next section, dating the Revelation, and we're going to jump into that after the break.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Oh, welcome back. You're listening Across the Border. This is a Prophecy Reality Edition. And I am narrating my book in the second hour, I guess, until it's done. And so you can get the installments here for free. Or you can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, or nicholasarthur.wordpress.com. And you can order that on Amazon, Lulu, or you can send us a check, money order, gold, silver, cash. There are three links below to take you to three different sites, or pay by PayPal, whatever you want. And any donation, if you want to send something in by cash or by mail, we'll get it for you. Okay? But if you can't wait, you can get it from Amazon and Lulu Press. Amazon would probably be the fastest. Doesn't matter to me which way you buy it. And this is the cover here. We put the cover on so you can all see it there. Yeah. Come on, producer. Get it together. There's the cover so you know what you're looking for. And we're going to jump into Chapter 1, Section 2, where we left off. Okay. And there we are. Chapter 1, Section 2, Dating the Revelation. The dating of John's apocalypse can make or break one's method of interpretation. Rather than debate the what-if of each hypothesis, would it not be better to exclude that which is not true by that which the evidence does not support? There are two classes of evidence to consider upon the determination of this question. The first would be external evidence, which would be outside the text, empirical evidence, data gathered by historical provable facts that show unquestionable results. This would be historical proof that knowledge was gained by data rather than hypotheses and conjecture alone. The second would be internal evidence, that which the Bible text itself reveals to us. With these two available venues for investigation into this question, enough data should be available for an incontrovertible determination, and I believe it is so. As to the first, external empirical evidence, I cannot do a greater work than that which has already been done by E.B. Eliot in his Jorge Apocalypticae, and you can find that at jorgeapocalypticae.wordpress.com, Volume 1. The Jorge Apocalypticae is the most exhaustive work ever done on the Revelation, completed about 1860. The life work of its author, E.B. Eliot, writes, quote, "For the testimony of Irenaeus, Polycarp's disciple, who was himself the disciple of the Apostle John, is as expressed to the point in question as it is unexceptional. Speaking of the name and number of the beast in the Apocalypse, he says that had this been a matter then to be made known, it would have been disclosed by him who saw the Apocalypse. For it, the Apocalypse, was seen toward the end of the reign of Domitian." This witness absolutely dates the Revelation to about 95 A.D., the end of Domitian's reign. In the negative, there is no evidence that John was exiled during the reign of Nero or any time before the 70 A.D. desolation. See the Jorge Apocalypticae for more external evidence. In my mind, the most important evidence is the internal evidence. We can all agree that Bible prophecy is history given in advance. In the Revelation, Jesus appears to John and says, "What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia." Who are these seven churches in the last decade of the first century? They would be the churches planted by the Hebrew apostles and Jewish converts who were told by Jesus himself to flee Judea before the desolation of the Jewish temple and nation, and their disciples, the grafted in Gentiles, which lived in the nations where they fled. By this time, these two groups would have been well intermarried. They were called Christians. They were God's chosen people, the elect. This mixed church of Hebrews and Gentiles, in the nations where they fled and took the gospel, these are the people that made up the 95 AD church that Jesus said that he would build. Jesus specifically addresses the revelation to these seven prominent churches of Asia, outlining the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. The things which are the seven churches to whom Jesus proceeds to dictate seven epistles outlining their present condition, one to each church. Now, if the revelation were written before the destruction of Jerusalem, as the preterist hypotheses require, and some of the amillennialists prefer, about 60 AD, then Jesus neglected the most prominent church of that day, where the first several church councils took place and are recorded in the book of Acts. The church at Jerusalem was the most prominent church of the pre-destruction era and would be one of the churches which are. It is, however, conspicuously absent from the seven churches named in the Revelation epistles. That is because it no longer existed in the last decade of the first century when the Revelation was written. That is why we have no external record of the Revelation before the destruction of Jerusalem or 95 AD. This internal evidence alone precludes the preterist interpretation of the Revelation that it is of the destruction of Jerusalem. If pre-desolation, as they contend, that it would not be primarily addressed to the church at Jerusalem is unthinkable. Additionally, with the absence of any empirical evidence in their favor, it completely overthrows the hypotheses and conjecture on which their pre-destruction date solely depends. If this is not enough evidence, there's more evidence outlined in Eliot's work already referenced. Things which must shortly come to pass. John opens the Revelation with a statement to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. We have noted that Jesus said the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. After dictating his seven epistles for the churches to John, in Revelation 4:1, the voice from heaven says to him, "Come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter." Then in chapters 4 and 5, John describes the scene he observes in heaven. It is in chapter 6 where the future history, prophecy, begins with the opening of the seals, the revelation of the things which shall be hereafter and which must shortly come to pass. Now, to the historicist mindset, these statements are to be understood. Hereafter, the prophecy must shortly come to pass as to its commencement. Beginning almost immediately, the seals first revealed would commence. And that is how the church, starting from the first century, began to interpret the revelation. The same statements are, however, problematic to the futurist, who have the seals not as to shortly come to pass, but rather to take place in the very distant future with an unknown Antichrist during the last 3.5 or 7 years immediately preceding the second coming of Christ. Almost 2,000 years distant and still waiting. The modern futurist interpretation was not even developed until it was proposed by the Counter-Reformation Jesuit Francisco Ribera about 1570. Ribera proposed this interpretation in order to vindicate the Roman Church and the papacy from being the 2 Thessalonians 2 great apostasy and man of sin, which by that time, 1570, more than 50 years into Luther's Reformation, had been widely published and believed in all of the Reformed churches, these Reformed churches were daily growing by defections from the Roman Church. Catholics who easily discerned the superstition, Catholics who easily discerned that the superstition, simony, and persecutions of Rome were that of the biblical Antichrist, and they answered the revelation call to come out of her, my people. The text, "The things which shall be hereafter, and which must shortly come to pass," can in no way be rendered as "in the far distant future" by any stretch of the imagination. The revelation, just to drive this point beyond controversy, begins and ends with the exact same statement, though worded differently in the King James Version. The exact same phrase appears in the Greek text in Revelation 1:1, "things which must shortly come to pass." And the book closes in Revelation 22:6, "to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done." And as I said, both of these in the Greek are the exact same statement. The prophecy must have and did immediately commence to unfold in history and has continued to this very day. The entire Bible itself begins and thus ends with history, revealed by the one who sees the end from the beginning, the Alpha and Omega. Notwithstanding all of this, there are two methods of interpreting apocalyptic Bible prophecy being offered in the mainstream today. Dispensational futurism is by far the most popular, which method, as it exists today, goes back less than 200 years, though it does have its roots in the Counter-Reformation end-time Antichrist thesis proposed by the Jesuit Ribera. Yet some of the building blocks of his speculation appeared early on in the history of apocalyptic interpretation, because of the belief that Christ's return was imminent. Dispensational futurism has evolved and gained popularity by leaps and bounds in the last 100 years, from the Scofield Reference Bible publication, the Rapture Question by John Wolford, which I have retitled The Rapture Without Question, simply because all of the foundational presuppositions are never biblically questioned or even examined, to Hal Lindsey's The Late Great Planet Earth, which had an immense impact on an eschatologically ignorant young man back in the 1970s, speaking of myself, of course. This evolution has resulted in a myriad of fictional left-behind books and series, websites, movies, YouTube videos, and so-called internet rapture ministries, and seems to have captured the imagination of most of the evangelical world today, where what the Bible explicitly states and what history reveals is unknown and unimportant, because the popular narrative has become the new truth that must be accepted without question. The only alternative offered in this mainstream media melee to the once Protestant, now evangelical world is the extreme opposite, preterism. That is, the entirety of apocalyptic prophecy was fulfilled in 70 AD. Everything else is only figurative for the afterlife or spiritualized away. Oh, by the way, this thesis is also the offering of another Counter-Reformation Jesuit author, one Alcazar. Of course, the preterist thesis is so shallow and without hope for the future that its only value seems to be a red herring, offered as the only alternative to futurism, to be rejected out of hand by all but a few. Simply put, if it's all been done and fulfilled, there's nothing left to talk about. Nero was the Antichrist, Counter-Reformation mission accomplished. So the Antichrist was either Nero or some guy that is going to appear in the last 7 years before Jesus returns. And as the future says, we can't know who he is, because he won't be revealed until the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way. So in the great gulf of time between Nero and the nether future, don't even inquire. Nothing to see here. Should one escape, the futurist dispensational preterist paradigm and the counter-reformation dichotomy, what is left is the true Catholic Church belief, with the Vicar of Christ ruling in a present world without end, figurative millennium, in which we must look to the Mother Church for salvation and the hope of eternal bliss, perhaps with a short stop in purgatory along the way, if we have not performed enough penance in this life to earn our way into heaven. Or, in the alternative, the official Reformed Church view, a non-protesting, leftover pre-Reformation Augustinian amillennial view. While the Reformed Church remains true to its theological tenets of the Reformed faith for the most part, they have forgotten that the Reformation Fathers did identify the Roman Church as St. Paul's great apostasy, and the papacy as the seed of the man of sin from the same Bible chapter. It is now considered foolishness. In other words, as announced by the Vicar of Christ, Pope Francis in a German Lutheran church on the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, the protest is over. The Bible is a book of history. It begins with the creation of the universe, earth, and time as we know it. In it we follow the history of mankind from the very first man that God created. Immediately, God begins to give the man history in advance. That's what prophecy is. Up to 30% of Bible verse is about prophecy, beginning with the Genesis chapter 3 prophesied seed of the woman, when Adam and Eve were separated from the tree of life, to the end of the Bible at Revelation 22, when the tree of life will be restored to them and the elect for all eternity. What is mystery to us, the future hidden beyond the horizon of time, is clearer to God than history is to us. He intimately knows every detail perfectly, whereas we only remember, and that more vaguely as time passes, what we have actually seen with our own eyes, and only conceptually what other men have recorded in history for us. If you were on the precipice of eternity, beyond the seven millennia determined for this creation era, and you could see every moment live, as if it were recorded in a type of living book, then you would see everything as God sees it. All of it would be history, and present, and future at the same time. Then, perhaps, you could somewhat conceive exactly what God did create in 6 days. That's right, on day 6, God already saw everything that would ever be. He is all-knowing. He is the one God Almighty. He is the Alpha and Omega. He has already seen the end. Hope. That's what prophecy is really about. Beyond all of the judgment and calamity recorded in the pages of prophecy, all of the promises of God wait for His elect, who by faith sow into a kingdom that stretches beyond the grave. These promises are verified by the continual fulfillment of God's prophetic word throughout history. God's word is reliable. It will come to pass, because it has come to pass. That which has yet to be fulfilled will surely happen, even as that which has already been fulfilled. Our faith is not blind, nor is it in vain. We have seen that God's word is good. Paul said, "We see through a glass darkly." So did Adam and Eve. They believed the seed of the woman prophecy would be fulfilled, understood its meaning, and saw it as a guide to light their path. When Cain slew Abel, their hopes seemed dashed. When Seth was born, their hope was renewed. The seed line to the Messiah was restored. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. It took thousands of years, but we have recorded in scriptures a complete genealogy from Adam and Seth unto the Messiah. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Moses prophesied the Messiah to the children of Israel. Israel's prophets told the nation of its coming tribulation and final doom. And it was so. Those same prophets also foretold of the coming Redeemer, the seed of the woman, the suffering Messiah, the Son of Man. Prophecy given, prophecy fulfilled in history, and recorded for us in the Bible. This methodology is repeated thousands of times throughout the 66 books written over the ages which comprise the Bible that we hold in our hands today. Your name and where you're calling from? Yes, indeed. All of this defines historicism. I here attempt to expose some brief but recognizable apocalyptic history in defense of historicism and what it portends for the apocalyptic future, with Achilleist apology to follow. I hope and pray that you will find it a compelling effort. And that's the end of chapter one. So next time we meet, we'll jump into chapter two, and we will discuss the Daguerre principle and historicism. And I don't know about this. That's why I need a screener. You never hear the phone ring. It blinks for the board op guy. Yeah. But anyway, so there you have it. Chapter one complete in two segments there. And like I said, you can get this book. You can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, or nicholasarthurwordpress.com. And you'll see it there. Let's see. That's what happens if I actually go to the website there. Oh, that's not it. Go to the home page there, and when you scroll down, you'll see it there from 9/3/2020. And there are three links there where you can get the book. If you can't wait patiently for each segment as I release it during this broadcast, and do tell people about the broadcast and share this broadcast with them. And on your social media, wherever you can. See how many people we can get over here to the chat room. Let me check the chat room, see if we got any comments, question. Let's see. I appreciate Nicholas pointing out the using criteria speculation versus historical fact as a way to discuss these things. Hopefully it can be used to convince doubters of reasonable discussion. And thank you for that Mercury Falling. And yeah, definitely this would be a good book to add to your library. I'm going to do what I just narrated to you. I'm going to narrate again for an audible version for people that actually listen to books on Audible. And but anyway, stick around. You'll get the whole book here if you have the patience to do it. And maybe that's all people can take is one bite at a time. So that's the end of the broadcast, yes. So make sure you go to my website, nicholasarthur.wordpress.com. Press the follow button there. That way you can be notified of new posting and when we're going live on a broadcast. And finally, may the Almighty bless you and keep you as you walk on the narrow way that leads to life.